Good to be here in the Lord's house on this Sunday that precedes Thanksgiving. We'll be in Psalm 16. See, I've done that again to y'all this evening. Psalm 16. Emphasis on verse 5. I have been backwards all day. I'm just going to go ahead and throw that out. I've been backwards all day. Some days you just wake up backwards and you're backwards all day. Sometimes it happens to be on a Sunday. But Psalm 16, and I'll read verses 5 and 6, but we're primarily going to be in verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen onto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Lord, as we come before you, thank you for this time in your house. Thank you for the time we have to open up your word. And as I teach from it, preach from it, I just ask you for the words to say again, Lord, on this Sunday preceding Thanksgiving. I just ask you, Lord, just to stir up in our hearts and in a greater way the things that we need to be thankful for, those things chiefest. First, that we should be thankful for our salvation. And as tonight we look at our heritage, those who are saved, the inheritance that we have is you. And we're looking at that tonight. And I just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at Psalm 16 and verse 5, again, we're going to spend the vast majority of our time in verse 5 because what we have is that good. So we're going to put the emphasis on it. But David says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. Portion means a part, though not actually divided, but considered by itself. This is amazing to me. David is saying that Christ is my inheritance. I'm glad that when we get saved, we get all of Christ, not some of him, not just a little bit, but we get all of him. Numbers 18:20, God is telling the priest in the day of Moses, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thine inheritance among the children of Israel. It begs the question, if God told us, I'm not giving you an inheritance of the land, and I'm not giving you any of the possessions of the people, then said, I am thy part and thine inheritance, would you and I be satisfied with God alone? God told Aaron, in essence, you get nothing else. You get no one else but me and me alone. So David is saying this in essence, God and God alone. David said, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Now, when you break down Christ as to what Christ has done for us in coming to this earth and dying for us and preparing a home in heaven for us, cleansing us, forgiving us, meeting our every need, and we could go on and on tonight, but by accepting and receiving Christ into our heart and life, we inherit Christ. Christ is our inheritance. Not heaven, but Christ. Without Christ, there'd be no heaven. Our inheritance is not sins forgiven, but Christ. Without Christ, there would be no forgiveness of sins. Our inheritance is Christ. Yes, Christ is our provider. Yes, he's our sustainer and our protector. He's our savior. He's our leader. Yes, Christ calls us. And yes, he equips us. And yes, Christ is our best friend. And as one theologian says, believers are saved, filled, sealed, and sanctified, all because of Christ. I could illustrate in a couple of ways. When I married my wife, I married her for who she is, not what she could, should, or would potentially bring to the table. But when I married her, I got everything else that she brought to the table. When I married her, I would receive her love. I would receive her care, her concern, her attention, sympathy, empathy, her self-sacrifice, her kindness, her friendship, her help as a helpmeet, her being a keeper of the home, which is a never-ending job. When I married her, I would also receive her meekness, her goodness, her tenderness, her affection, her mercy, her grace, her forgiveness. I could go on and on. on, and I could say I'm a pastor now because of her, a preacher because of her. She helped make me a husband. She helped make me a father, all from one decision to marry her. Everything else that followed came with her. It was all in the package. Another way I could illustrate Christ being our inheritance is this way. If someone gave you $1 million, yes, they gave you $1 million, but realistically, everything that you would purchase when you spent that million, they also essentially gave that to you. Because it was with what they gave you that you were able to get everything that you got. That dream house, maybe, or that dream car, dream truck, all you dream that money could buy. And by the way, $1 million, even today, it's not going to go too far like it would have before. You'd spend $1 million pretty quick if you decided to. Today, you might get one dream out of that million instead of a whole bunch of dreams. You might just get one of them with that. But essentially, they bought it for you. All from that one gift. And I really want us to leave tonight being reminded of who we inherited. We didn't just inherit anybody. We inherited the Son of the Living God. And by that inheritance, we get all that comes with Him. We think about His forgiveness. We think about His cleansing. We think about eternal life that He provides. We think about Him being a provider for us. We think about Him being a sustainer. We think about Him being a protector, being our friend. We think about Him being our confidant. You know, it's amazing. God don't tell other people your business. That's amazing how that is. You can go to God with something and you know He's not going to whisper it in somebody else's ear. No, we don't have that with just anybody, but we got that with the Lord. He's our mediator. He's our healer. He's our leader. We could go on and on tonight. Through Christ, we get everything that Christ can provide. When it comes to portion, when it comes to inheritance, as Psalm 16:5 tells us, one theologian says this, He is their allotment, their inheritance, their source of security, and in this case, hope. Now, it only gets better when we see the phrase, which is also attached to the word portion, which is of my cup. So what does cup mean here in context? In essence, it's a vessel. So we could say it would be you as a person. View yourself tonight as a cup, a vessel. So in remembering what portion means a part, though not actually divided, but considered by itself. So David was saying, the Lord completes me. The Lord fulfills me. Because of the Lord, I'm in need of nothing else or anyone else. I am complete. Now, understand tonight that when you're full, when you're complete, you don't need anything else because you don't have room for anything else. And you would actually have to dump out some stuff to fit some different stuff in it. But who in their right mind wants to dump out some Christ for anyone or anything else? Now, when I did it, I wasn't acting in my right mind. I know better now. I was just thinking about it the other day as I was thinking about this message. I was thinking about how I was trying to fill that void from a lack of walking with the Lord in my life and all the things that I was trying to fill it with, but at the end of the day, still feeling empty. Amen. Still feeling empty. Everything I took to try to fill me didn't fill me. Everything I was doing in the life that I was living, it left me empty still. I was trying to fill that void, but I was still empty. Aren't you thankful for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, came to indwell you, came to fill you, came to fill the void that everything else and anything else wasn't able to fill? I'm thankful for that because we serve an all-sufficient Savior. This means Christ is all I need. As the hymn says, I love that hymn. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. And I tell you, many of you have learned it the hard way. But the hard way is the only way we learn this. Some of you learn you don't need mother, father, daughter, son, grandchildren, husband, wife to live this life. How do you know it? You've learned to live without those that you love. It don't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean that life would be normal after the fact. It doesn't mean that there won't be a void at the holiday table or family reunion or special days. It doesn't mean you won't long for another day, another week, another month, another year. But because you sit here today in your right mind, spiritually full, in whatever state you might be, whether fragile, whether in pieces in some ways or other ways, nonetheless, you sit here today having survived it because Christ is all you need. David is saying, I'm on the run for my life, but Christ is my inheritance. And Christ is all sufficient, meaning Christ is enough. Now again, David's not in the palace. David don't have the quality of food in the same quantity. David don't have the servants, the maids, the butlers, the cupbearers, the musicians, the gold, the silver, the precious jewels, the prestige, the recognition. He isn't big name man on the hill anymore. There's no more king here, but he now lays his head who knows where, but it's rest, eating who knows what, but it's food. David's learning that Christ is all he needs. Now, we may not have this passage here had David not learned this. How would he know to talk about it? He lived it. Spurgeon said, I've learned to kiss the waves that send me into the rock of ages. Now, it's a long, hard, grueling process to find yourself at the place where Christ is all you need. But once you get there, it's a game changer. And this spiritual life is nothing short of a game changer. If you don't care if you have anything or get anything or not, then that's easy living. It's worry-free. It's stress-free. I've said many a times, y'all begin to hear it, but it's easy to be thankful when you don't want anything. It is. See, if you don't want anything, when you don't get anything, you're not upset because you receive what you were expecting. See, we get in a bind when we want everything. Because when we don't get everything that we wanted, we become ungrateful. So the biggest key to gratitude is being thankful for what we have, but also not desiring more than you have. See, if we aren't worried about running out of money, rest, food, or home, then that's easy living. You sit back in perfect peace. You're thankful for what you do have. And you see, David, even if he lost everything, that he could see, taste, smell, touch, so long as he had the one that he couldn't see right then, he was doing all right. And as the old song says, take my life, but give me Jesus. We can add to it. Take my money, take my health, my family, my home, all my goods. Take all I got to my name. If all I got left's a cardboard box and one change of clothes, take it all, but give me Jesus. Do we feel that way? That'd be tough. Be tough to feel that way. Would you give more of your time, energy, and efforts to the Lord if it meant a closer walk with Him? Would you do without some things if it meant having a closer walk? I don't know if I've shared much about it, but when we first got into the ministry, we were flat broke. We were trying to sell a house in Medina. We had moved to Mansfield, an hour away, believe the Lord said to move. Move before the household. I was trying to do renovations on the house to get as much as we could out of the house because we had lived there for 2 years. It's like, I'm trying to get as much out of this house as I can. So I was doing renovations, driving back and forth from Mansfield to Medina, doing work on that house for 6 months. Took the house 6 months to sell. Left real good paying job. With benefits for the ministry, making way less than half of what I was making. And there was times where we woke up and we knew what the kids were going to eat, but we didn't really know what me and Sarah was going to eat. But the Lord always provided. Always provided. Stuff on the porch or money in the mailbox or the Lord laid something on somebody's heart. We always got took care of. It was day by day. It was day by day. Didn't have a fridge full to depend on. Didn't have a pantry full to depend on. didn't have a bank account that was full to depend on. If you had all that, then there wasn't an issue. Now, and I tell you what, sometimes I look back at those times and I'm thankful for it. Because it's been a while since I've had to pray for food. It's been a while since I've had to pray for food. It's there. It's there in stock. And if it ain't at the house in stock, then there's a means to go to where they do have it in stock and purchase it. There's that means. And sometimes I've said it before, and we can all at times do it, but sometimes we set ourselves up to be so comfortable. We all do it. We set ourselves up to be so comfortable that there's no struggle. There's no trying of our faith. There's no depending upon God to meet our needs. We just sit on it. And again, I'm right there. And yes, it's the Lord's blessing on our lives. But we got to be remember that we got to be reminded that things may not always be as good as they are. Things may not always be as comfortable as they are, as cushy as they are. Things can change just like that. Just like that, things can change. And I've told y'all what trials do. Trials draw us closer to the Lord. That's what they do. And that's why we get them. You get distance from the Lord, get to looking for a hard time. You're going to get one, so you look to the Lord again. So if trials draw us closer to the Lord because we draw nigh to Christ in the trial, is the trial worth a closer walk with the Lord? Would we pray for a trial? I've not reached there. It's a high standard. The word is a high standard. When you get to preaching, it's a high standard. I tell people all the time, because people tend to think that the preacher or the pastor practices to a T everything he says. No, but he should be striving to. He should be trying to put into practice everything that he says. He should be trying to practice what he preaches. He should be. I'm trying to arrive myself at the standard. The standard that I preach. It's his standard. And I'm trying to embrace it as my standard. But ultimately, it's his standard. Would we pray for a trial? Probably not. But is fellowship with Jesus important to us? I've also said many times our prayer life gets more frequent, longer periods of prayer, they're more intense during the trial, which means we pray less frequent for shorter periods with no desperation, no intensity, no concern in times of prosperity. And that's why at times we have the amount of trials that we have today in Christianity. That's why God is not blessing us as he's blessed generations of previous believers. We're a generation of believers that have gotten fat on the prosperity of God's blessings of previous generations of Christianity. And it'll take a remnant of God becoming destitute again in the sight of God before we ever see revival. We'll never pray to our God in need, in desperate need, until we find ourselves in need. And David is right here. But by being there, he learned that Christ is his inheritance. Amen. Which leads to byproducts that are inexhaustible, inconceivable, well beyond human comprehension. We'll never know everything there is about Christ. Everything that we inherit as a byproduct of our inheritance being Christ. What we get because of Christ, we can't even truly fathom. David learned that Christ is all sufficient. But it was after David's sin. See, David wasn't as full on the Lord as he should have been when he got caught up with Bathsheba. That's how Bathsheba found room in his life. You only one cup, you only one vessel. What the Lord doesn't consume, you're going to fill it up with something else. You make room for the devil to get in with something, he's going to get in with it. And you left room for him. Again, that's how Bathsheba found room in his life. I tell you tonight, if you're not full in the Lord, the devil will find something to pour into your life. You're only one cup with three different entities trying to fill you. Your flesh, the old nature, that's what that is, God and the devil. You're one cup. I encourage you to stay full on the Lord. He's all you need. You just have to allow him to be all sufficient in your life. He wants to be. If you want the ratio in your cup to be off, just pour in other things. I tell you tonight, if you have a glass of Coca-Cola and you put it under the water spout, pour water into it, it won't be long. All the Coke will be gone and you'll be left with water. And most Christians don't just one day wake up and say, I'm going to pour the Lord out in his entirety. No. They just in the process of adding things into their life that they got no business adding into their life, purge the influence of the Holy Spirit from their life. You ever find yourself filled with the Spirit and then you find yourself drained spiritually? Something went in that shouldn't have went in. Something got us messed up. We put something in the cup on the inside that shouldn't have been in there. You don't lose your salvation, but you will find yourself at a place where the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer the portion of your cup. David learned this, and we can too if we're not careful. We'll put in sin, we'll put in worry, we'll put in stress, we'll put in fear, and miss out on allowing Christ to be sufficient. But again, look out, because the Lord will bring a trial just like he did in David's life to bring David's cup back to the place where the Lord was his portion. You read it all throughout Scripture where God is a jealous God. He don't want to share you and he don't want to share me with the world. And to be friends with the world is to be at enmity with God. He don't want to share us with the world. He wants us to himself. He wants us to be called out. He wants us to be separated from the world. And I'm not one of these that preaches some form of hyper-separation. You can hyper-separate to the point that you're just weird, and then you got no influence on nobody. You got no influence on them. They see you, they say, odd, I don't want to talk to them. They're just odd, they're just different. Too different. Too different. Not normal. I don't preach a hyper-separation, but I do believe that we should be different, which means when we talk to people, they should know that there's something different about us. They should be able to see a difference in our life, that there are certain things we don't do. We get invited to certain things, and we respectfully decline. We can't go. I appreciate the invite, but I can't do it. Those things like that, and sometimes we think that's going to hurt us in our relationships, and sometimes it might, but a lot of people will respect you. They will. There's people that respect me because of certain things that I will not do with them. And I actually have better influence with them because I've told them no. I can't do it. And it's amazing. Some of the people, even in the workplace, that I thought would have hated my guts for positions that I had, came to me when they needed something. They quit asking me to go places with them because they knew I wouldn't go to some of them places. But they'd come to me with a prayer request. Man, I didn't even think you liked me because I wouldn't I wouldn't go places with you. Wouldn't talk about the things with you that you like to talk about that was inappropriate. I wouldn't joke with you about that. I wouldn't laugh with you about that. I wouldn't encourage you to run down your wife at work. I mean, all across the board we could go. And you think, man, they bound to not like me. And you didn't talk a whole bunch because you didn't have a whole lot in common. The things that they talked about, it was like oil and water. You didn't have a whole lot in common. So you think, well, we can't be too good of friends. But again, they start coming to you. Prayer request. Or what would you do in this situation? Sometimes it opened up the door to be able to share the gospel and to be a witness to them. We should be different. But again, I don't preach a hyper thing, some form of hyper separation. But we should be different. And there's going to be times in our life that the Lord wants, well, all the time, the Lord wants us to be uniquely identifiable to Him. When I've had people tell me, when you look at my boys, they know who they came from. Because they look like, people say all five of them look like me. But some of y'all get that here in a little bit. But 100% four of them, they just know who they belong to. And you know what? People might not know just by looking at you walking around in Walmart who you belong to, per se, right off the bat, just looking at you. But once they get to talking to you and they start getting to know you, they should know that you're in different families. They should know that one of you is in the family of God. Something's different about you. They might not exactly use that terminology, but they'll know that you're not the same. You're different. And you know what? It takes that for people to want to be in your family. It takes that. I've preached a message before on adoption and how beautiful adoption is. We were able to adopt Julius. And I looked at adoption and how we're born into the family of Satan. And it's through the adoption of Jesus Christ that we are then adopted into His family. That's a beautiful thing. I'm thankful that there was a family that looked at us and said, yeah, take our child. They noticed the difference. Noticed he'd have a good home. Notice that we would love him and take care of him and protect him. They knew that. In spiritual terms, that should mean something, that somebody sees something in us and they want to be in our family. They want to be in the family of God. And we should help usher them into their adoption, into the family of God. But again, David learned that God was all sufficient. Christ was his inheritance. And again, if we ever get off kilter, and I've been there, this last year and a half was one big trial as the Lord was changing our heart towards the place that we were in. Oh, it was awful. It was awful. I felt like in a lot of ways the Lord had removed his hand from the ministry in some ways, but he had to. He had to work differently. If he didn't work differently, we'd have never left. We'd have just sat there and we'd have been comfortable, but he made us uncomfortable. And that's what the Lord does whenever he's getting ready to move you. He has to pull up your roots one at a time. And then he brings you from the place where you can't even stand the thought of leaving to, honestly, I got to go. I got to get out of here. Love the people. Love the ministry. But the Lord has a way of doing that. He has a way of making you so uncomfortable where you are that you only got one option. And that's to surrender or be miserable. For those who have never came to place faith and trust in Christ, he'll make you so uncomfortable where you feel like you only got one choice to make, And that's just to go ahead and trust in Him and go ahead and surrender to Him. If you don't, you're going to be miserable. That's your option. Be miserable or surrender. One of them two. And David found himself in that place. He said, I'm miserable. And I got to surrender. And if I surrender, and the Lord's going to fill me. And He'll bring my cup back to the place where the Lord was his portion. So he was in his inheritance, but then he was also his portion. And in verse 6, we won't break it down much, but it says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage.